Well, we continue in our study through the story, and I just want to say that if you're not reading the chapters in the story, you're really missing an opportunity for God really to speak into your life and things. We're going to be covering a lot of what we were read out of chapter 23 this week, and it just would really just be so much better if you were reading it and going along and saying, oh yeah, I remember reading that, and writing down your questions, sharing your thoughts and things with others. I really want you to do that. John said, these things were written that you might believe that Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you will have life in his name. Just prior to saying that, he said there were many other signs that Jesus did that I didn't take time to record. He recorded basically seven signs in his gospel. And he said there's so much more that there is to it. And one of our challenges of going through these messages on the life of Jesus is that there's so many different stories that are going on there. We want to get a continuum in saying what is one of the focuses that God wants us to know. What I want us to see today is, as we've gone through the Old Testament, we see that God desires a relationship with us, and he always moves to initiate that relationship. And we've showed that whenever there was a lower story going on, that the upper story, God was still wanting to do something. He was wanting to reconnect with people. You'll notice today that the lower story is a little bit bigger, because we're going to talk that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and God basically moved into our neighborhood. He was fully human and yet fully God. In the Old Testament, God was engaged. He was always initiating, but we saw over and over again that sin separates. Sin brings death. That separation is death from a relationship. Adam and Eve made a choice. They did want to know good and evil, and haven't we seen plenty of evil throughout the Old Testament? In our day, we see plenty of evil. Adam and Eve got what they wanted. They had good, very good. They also wanted to know evil, and evil abounds, and God moves to restore. This God who had a heart, who's the same yesterday, today, and forever, would call to us people, I want you to love me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But in the Old Testament, God was still distant. God didn't come dwell with the people. He would come and he would speak through various individuals of Abraham or Noah or Moses or prophets or messengers or angels. But people didn't have the day-to-day interaction with him. In fact, God kind of spoke to them kind of like through a megaphone. You will have no other gods before me. Do not take my name in vain. You've seen the movie of Charlton Heston and so forth. And what did people do when the law was given, the lightning was happening and the mountain quaked, and people ran in fear. And they said, hey, Moses, we've got a plan. Why don't you go and hear from God and then come back and talk to us about it? And various times God would bring kind of his megaphone of discipline upon people. He brought the Assyrians. He brought the Babylonians. He took them, and all in a desire to get them back to say, we want to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, in all of our lives, there are megaphone moments. There are times when a megaphone is necessary. On your mark, get set. We have the building surrounded. Please come out with your hands up in the air. There are megaphone. I hope all the kids in Sunday school don't come out now. Nobody call 911. But there are megaphone moments where a megaphone makes sense. And in the Old Testament, we will see makes much more sense when you see, and you're going to see this as you read the stories of Jesus, how he brings to life the things that God was doing in the old. We see that several times in the story today. God invades the lower story, and he takes on flesh in an amazing way through the birth of Jesus. And now he knows, and he thinks, and he feels, and he loves, and we see what he stands for. Jesus, literally, God embodied, walks among us. And that's something that should affect our lives today. The gospel is good news. It's the good news that God wants to live with us. God wants a relationship with us. He adopted us into his family. He forgave us of the thing that separated us, that is being sin. We are loved. We are secure. We have an abundant life. And Jesus' ministry was just a little, about 3 years long, but it began a revolution that goes on to our day and into eternity. Everything that he needed to accomplish, he did. Everything in the law that needed to be fulfilled was fulfilled. And Jesus' message was that it wasn't God coming to us to put us in our place. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. The message of Christ was that he came to trade places for us, that he was going to take on our sin, that he was going to be the one who was a restorer, that was a rebuilder, that rewarded us and brought us back into close intimacy, so we no longer had to just listen to God through megaphone moments, but we could actually sit down and have intimacy with him. John speaks of this in John 1:14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. We saw last week the miraculous events surrounding the birth of Christ, the fulfillment of prophecy that the Messiah would be fully human and fully divine, fully God, God in the flesh. The first man to appear on earth was without the sin nature, but he chose against God. He chose to want to know the difference between good and evil, and that sin separated from us. And everyone born from Adam's line ever since was born with the sin nature. But Jesus' birth was dramatically different. Human mother, but divine father. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you see the Trinity. The Father saying, the Holy Spirit to Mary will come upon you, and you will give birth to a son named Jesus. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. And this child would take away the sin of the world. This child would be called Emmanuel, God with us. And the barrier between God and man was bridged through the person of Jesus Christ. Now, you read in the story this week that as Jesus started his ministry, he was about 30 years old. We don't know a whole lot. We know just one little snapshot, if you will, of when he was 12 years old. You read that last week in the temple, and then he remained in submission to his parents. You know, more than likely he learned the carpenter trade from his earthly father, Joseph. But at age 30, there's this man named John the Baptist who is baptizing people in the River Jordan. And that's really where Jesus begins his ministry. Now, let me just touch real briefly on a definition of ministry that I'm going to be using here. I've always learned that ministry is finding a need and filling it. Finding a need and filling it in Jesus' name. In fact, the pastors had to go on a trip this week, and so I asked them, and that was basically the textbook definition that we give. But as I was reading the story this week, that is true. Ministry is meeting needs in the name of Jesus, but I would just like to us for our exploration today to say it is also the advancement of God's kingdom. And when you look at ministry and filling needs this way in Jesus' name, it makes, I think, a world of difference. When you teach a child in Sunday school, you are advancing the kingdom and the cause of Christ in a child's life. When you go and you take care of your neighbor's need in Jesus' name, you are advancing the kingdom of God in that person's life and giving them an opportunity to do that. And you can do it. When you go to a work day from your church and work on the church property, you are advancing the kingdom of God, and you're asking God to birth in you his vision and his dreams. In fact, Jesus said it can be giving a cup of water to someone who thirsts and going and visiting people in prison. It can be doing an Operation Christmas Child box and advancing the kingdom of God. And because there is an advancement of the kingdom of God, you will see an uptick as you read the story of Satan being talked about and demons being talked about, because these are very difficult times for the kingdom of darkness. Okay, now I'm starting to get ahead of myself, so let's go back to Jesus' ministry was announced through baptism. You read in the chapter about John the Baptist, this man who himself filled prophecy, had a miraculous conception himself, Malachi had promised that the Messiah would come, but first there would be a prophet in the spirit of Elijah who would announce his coming. He would be the forerunner. And John appeared to be quite a different individual, kind of a peculiar, an odd guy, you know, that he would have. His diet was locusts and wild honey. He wore clothes made out of camel hair. But it was his message, not his methods, that drew crowds. He preached that the kingdom of God was near. And he called people to repentance, to turn and to immerse themselves into confessing their sins. He announced that he baptized with water, but here was the message, that there was one that was going to come after him that would anoint with the Holy Spirit, and the kingdom of God was now going to come into our world. Now, the place where John set up to baptize was significant. It was in the Jordan River, but the particular place that he was baptizing, you've been to this place in the story before. This is the exact spot where Joshua led the people from the wilderness into the promised land to claim the things that God had for him, the land that they would give him. And so what he was saying, not only is Messiah coming, but you're going to go from wandering to home. You're going to go from waste to promise. You're going to enter into the place of hope and love and power, and you are going to connect with God when the Spirit of God comes upon you. Interesting enough, this is also the same place that Elijah crossed before he was taken up into heaven. Remember that story? And Elisha went with him, and the mantle fell, and Elisha had a double portion of his spirit, and then he crossed back over the Jordan again. Same place. Significant. Places are significant in the story. So Jesus comes to this place. John the Baptist sees him. There is something in his spirit that says, this is the one, and we'll read that in just a little bit. And he says, I need to be baptized by you. But Jesus said, go ahead and baptize and allow it, because I want to fulfill all righteousness. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, when all the people were being baptized, underline this, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in the form of a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my son whom I love, and I am with you I am well pleased. Once again, notice here, you have the Son, you have the Father, and you have the Holy Spirit, the God, the triune God, all present at this particular time and being active at this time. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him, it tells us in John chapter 1. And he looked toward him and he said, look, and would you underline this? The Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. When those that were hearing his message heard him say, the Lamb of God, they knew exactly what he was saying. Because there was lamb after lamb after lamb. They never came to God without a lamb, without some type of sacrifice to God. And now he says, here's the Lamb of God, and this Lamb is going to take away not just your sin. He's going to take away the sin of the world. He's going to help you. He's going to make it possible for you to connect with God. Look at what verse 33 says. And I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is God's chosen one. Harry Ironside wrote, a theologian of past years, he said, he who was to take the sinner's place came to be baptized by John, that he might thereby be identified with sinners for whom he was to lay down his life. Jesus baptizing was identifying with our humanity, with our frailty. He himself was without sin, yet he took our place. Secondly, here I want us to see that Jesus' ministry was a declaration of war to win back the heart of man from the power of darkness. We have seen through the Old Testament that political governments never could win man's heart. The answer for man's woes is not a political solution. God was going to come and he was going to deal with the individual hearts. Look what it says in Luke chapter 4. Immediately after Jesus was baptized, Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit. He left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. That 40 should jump off at you. You notice that for 40 years the people wandered in the wilderness in the Old Testament. He ate nothing during those days, but at the end of them he was hungry. And the devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread." Now, we could spend a lot of time talking about the temptations. You know very many of them. Satan tried to use Scripture to trick Jesus, to test him. Jesus himself used Scriptures from Deuteronomy to counteract them and then told him to be gone. Notice what it says in Deuteronomy. You don't have this, but in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2, this word tempted also can be used tested. It would actually be a pretty good thing that Jesus was tested for 40 days and 40 nights. In Deuteronomy 8, 2, it says this, "And you shall remember the Lord your God who led you all these 40 years in the wilderness." What was the testing for? To humble you and test you, to know what was in your heart and whether you would keep his commandments or not. To bring humility, a dependence upon God, to know what is in your heart, and to bring about obedience. This is something I don't fully understand. You know, Jesus was fully human and he was fully divine. And yet the Scripture tells us that Jesus learned obedience through the things which he suffered. It's not like he had choices to make, in other words, in his life. And he was without sin, and yet he continued to make the right choices. And what you see here is that right after a God is moving and anointing him for ministry, you see increased warfare coming to him from Satan himself. And in Jesus' ministry, you see they're talking about people being demon-possessed and demons actually speaking and what they do in their life. And I'm suggesting to you is that is because that is the uptick of the march of the kingdom of God coming to finally deal with the thing that separates us from God, and that is our sin. Jesus was God's boots on the ground, if you will. He was the sandals hitting the dirt that was actually going to speak to people that I am not only want a relationship with you, I am here, and I'm going to take your place so that you can be with me. And Jesus made it very clear that the kingdom of God was not going to be a political solution or a social movement or a power grab. Rather, he got his disciples, and, you know, his disciples were an interesting group also, and I could preach a whole message just on this, but if you look at this just in political ways and the political agendas that people might have, you know, John the Baptist was kind of the separatist, you know. He was the one just out on the outskirts and saying, God's going to do a work. Well, Jesus selected as one of his disciples Simon, and he was a zealot. And the zealots wanted to overthrow the government. It was not uncommon for the zealots to if they had a chance to take out a Roman centurion and stab him in the back, they would do it. That was the kind of, we've got to take back our nation that God has given us. Then you have Matthew, who was a government employee. He worked for the IRS, you know. He was inside of that, and God called him out of that. Then you had this group called the Pharisees, and the Pharisees, they decided, well, we're going to try to legislate morality in life, and we're going to use laws to dictate people's behavior. Then you have the Sadducees, who were also a group of religious leaders. And by the way, I've always remembered this. I heard this as a child. The Sadducees did not remember or did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. Okay? So the difference between the Sadducees and the Pharisees is the Sadducees didn't believe in afterlife. And what they basically did is they said, well, let's work with the imposing with the current government, and when Messiah comes, they'll see we're the ones that are connected and we can kind of help with that. Anyway, in fact, as you read that, you'll see that there are some times where Jesus' followers made a move to make him king. And what did Jesus do? He withdrew. He said, my kingdom is not a kingdom right here for earth that is going to save some social ills and overpower other people. In fact, he got his disciples together and he goes, Guys, we have a plan to change the world. And I'm going to tell you what we do. Come here, come here. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to love people. We're going to love people. And love, the love of God, when it fills your heart, it's going to have a transforming impact in your life. Well, what if a Roman soldier, Jesus, comes up and asks me to carry his coat for a mile? You carry it too. What about my neighbor that I don't get along with? I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. What about our enemies? What should we do with our enemies? Well, I want you to pray for your enemies and ask for God's blessings upon those that persecute you. Have you ever had God's word offend you? I have. There are some things that God's love calls me to do that I want no part of. I say, God, it's okay for you to love them, just don't let me be the one that have to do it. But listen, we've got to let God's kingdom advance in our life. It's got to come against our own pride, our own selfishness, our own prejudice, our own way of things that we think that they ought to be. Now listen, love is not really love without truth. That's why Jesus was full of grace and truth. Jesus never watered down truth, but he never stopped loving people. We're going to see that in the story. See, a lot of people are much more comfortable with a distant God, with a God who speaks through the megaphone. Because a God like that can speak to all the other ills of society and really not address some of the personal things in our life. I have several scriptures there of what Jesus said about Satan and the onslaught of demonic forces. You can read those down through there and you'll see it. And as you read this next week, you'll see more of those things. I want to move now to three things that we really need to know about the advancement of God's kingdom in our life. And since Jesus took on flesh and he came among us, and I'm going to come down here. And you know, perhaps you're not used to sitting down and having a pastor sit down and talk to you and things. Sometimes we're more comfortable with the tradition and the standard pulpit and things. But I really want to do this for a purpose. Because Jesus wants to sit down and he wants to have a conversation with you and me about our lives, about our faith, about our failures, about our fears, and about our hopes. And I hope through this visual that we have up here that this week that one of the responses that you will have is, what time do I have in my life to really sit down and let the one who came to earth to be with me speak into my life on an individual basis? As you read the stories, here's some things that you catch up with. And let me just go to the next slide. Jesus knows intimately. In this chapter that we read, there were three different stories of how Jesus knew people's thoughts. The first one was the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman. You know, the story of man is that we hide from God. When Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They went and they hid themselves. They made fig leaves and they hid themselves. And now we have this idea, and if I had the megaphone here, I would say, "Where are you?" That's kind of our image, and people hide out of fear. And what did Adam say? "I was afraid. I was afraid, so I went and I hid myself." And throughout the Old Testament, you see people being afraid of God. He was holy and just. No one could stand in his righteousness and his power. And so the angels, whenever they came to individuals, would say, what would their greeting be? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Because people lived in fear of God, the one who wanted a relationship with them. Now the angels come to the shepherds in the field and says, fear not, but I bring you good tidings of great news, which shall be to all people. By the way, just an interesting aside. Do you know how Jesus begins to respond to people after the resurrection? It's not by fear not. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. peace be with you. He changed the relationship. He was the one that initiated it. John tells us that the light shined in the darkness and the darkness didn't comprehend it. And in chapter 3, we have these stories about how Jesus knew more about people than they even knew about themselves at times. And Jesus moved the conversation about God and about our sin away from the megaphone into personal conversation. Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3 says that in the past, God spoke to us through our ancestors, through the prophets, and many times in various ways. But in these last days, He's spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things. And through Him, He also made the universe. Notice this. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful world. And after He provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. The Scriptures speak of Him. That's why Jesus prayed, "Set them apart in truth. Your word is truth." Now, the first story that we encountered was this Samaritan woman. Going through Samaria was an area that most Jews, many Jews, Orthodox Jews, wouldn't go through. They would take a longer route. But the Scripture says that Jesus had to go into Samaria. And then His disciples went into town to get some food. Now, it doesn't take 12 guys to go get the food, but I think Jesus knew an encounter was going to happen. And at a time when people don't normally draw water, there was a woman that comes, and Jesus speaks to her, and she's surprised because of two things. She's a woman, and Jewish men didn't speak to women just like that. And she was a Samaritan. She was despised, and she was looked down, and He asked her for something. The one who is the living water Himself. The one who was there before creation says, "Could you give me a drink?" And she's taken back, and they begin this dialogue and stuff. And basically, Jesus says to her, "Well, why don't you go get your husband and bring him back?" And she says, "Well, I don't have a husband." And here's where Jesus knew her intimately. He says, "You're right. You've had 5 husbands, haven't you? And the one you're with now isn't your husband." Jesus had an opportunity to condemn her. There's a lot of names He could have called her. But He said, "You're right. I'm not going to let your mistakes and your sins separate us from her." And she says, "How do you know these things? Maybe you're the Messiah." You know what that woman did? She went into town, she got everyone else, and she says, "Let me tell you about the man who knows everything about me." Now listen, she had been in at least 6 relationships with men, always wanting to be known, but never felt like she was known by any of them. And she has a brief conversation with Jesus. She goes, "He knows everything about me." Jesus stayed a couple more days there, and the people eventually said, "We don't believe now because you told us. We believe because we have heard Him and we have seen Him ourselves." The next time that you read in the story was about the Pharisees. And the Pharisees were, there was a paralyzed man that was coming, and Jesus was going to heal him. And it says that Jesus knew in His spirit. He knew their thoughts. And He looked at the Pharisees and it said, "Why did you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" There was another time in which Jesus was, there was a man with a shriveled hand, and it was on the Sabbath day, and the Pharisees were just watching to see whether Jesus would heal him and restore him on the Sabbath day. And Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they were thinking. Listen, He knows what you and I think as well. And then you have the calling of Nathanael. And Philip came to Jesus, and Jesus talked to him, and Philip went and got his brother Nathanael. And as Jesus saw him coming, He says, "Now here's a man in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered, said, "I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you." And then Nathanael said, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And Jesus has a dialogue with him. Listen, Jesus knows us intimately. He knows the things that other people don't know about you. He knows your past. He knows your fears. He knows your hopes. He has your dreams. What does this mean for you and me? It means that we can have a conversation with the living Word, because our response should be, I'm going to stop hiding. Let's stop playing this game of hide and seek, because you know all about me. And you still choose to love me. You know me, and you love me, and you give me your forgiveness. Jesus knows us intimately. You might want to just take this down. When I say we stop hiding, I think part of our conversation with Jesus ought to be, Lord, let your light shine in my life. And show me, what am I hiding from? There's three ways in which we hide. What am I hiding from? What am I hiding behind? Is it status? Is it my family? Is it my personality? Is it my politics? Is it my religious activity? How am I compensating for some of the fears in my life? You know, you can hide in technology. You can just post what other people say and other things and other causes and so forth, and that can be a form of hiding itself. You can hide yourself in your work. What am I hiding within? What am I afraid to talk about? What do I hope that nobody knows? Would you be uncomfortable sitting across from Jesus if you were at that well and you know there was nothing that you could hide from? Let's go on. Jesus also in these stories teaches us that he's the authority. The people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as teachers of the law. And Jesus' teaching was remarkable. There were a lot of good teachers, but Jesus was the best because he was directly teaching from the heart of heaven. He had the authority of the eternal. And you'll read things like the people were in awe of his teachings. The Pharisees would come and they'd try to trick him. And he would just answer in a way in which they thought there was no way out of this. And yet he somehow turned the tables. And people were in awe of his teaching. Well, Colossians 2:2-3 tells us a little bit about why that was so. Paul writes, my goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mysteries of God, namely Christ, and notice this, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ himself. So no wonder he could do it. I have along with that his teaching with authority came with signs, and there's 7 signs in the Gospel of John. If you want that information, I can send that to you. Send me an email, whatever. I'm not going to take time to kind of unpack that this morning. But Jesus, remember last week, was the Word of God, the Logos, the Word that makes everything else clear. And he teaches authoritative from beginning to end. And I just think that we have to realize in our world of volume, there are a lot of voices that we can listen to. There's a lot of voices that we didn't have a choice in. A parent, a teacher, a coach, a neighbor, a friend. But there's a lot of choices we make about the voices of values, political parties, television, books that we read, authors that we like. They are all voices that come into our life. And if I realize that God, that Jesus, his teaching is the authority, then what it tells me my response should be is that I change instructors. And I'm going to say that the one who has the most authority in my life, the one who writes my story, is going to be Jesus the Christ, the one that was sent from God. If there's other voices that say something contrary to that, I'm going to hold to truth, because his word is truth. And in him, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in him. So why wouldn't I want to sit across from someone and let them speak into my life? Not because I have to, not because I'm trying to be a better Christian or get my life right, but because the one who knows me best, he's the one that loves me the most. And I'm saying, your words, have authority in my life. And then these stories that we read this week tell us that Jesus restores completely. Remember the story of the paralytic, had four friends that brought it, the crowds had come. Jesus had healed everyone in that area, and he had to leave early in the morning to get away from them because he said, I got to preach the gospel other places. He comes back to Capernaum. The crowd is so great that and people are listening and hanging on the words of Jesus, and the Pharisees are gathered around, and there's no room, so they take off the roof, and they drop the paralytic down in. Jesus sees their faith, and what does he say? He says, your sins are forgiven him. And the Pharisees took a collective, how could he do that? And Jesus, again, knew what they were thinking. He says, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or young man, take up your pallet and go home. But so that you may know that the Son of God has power to forgive sins, I say, take up your pallet and go home. Jesus was not going to be satisfied in this man's life with just giving him physical healing. He was going to restore him completely. And we know that sin many times affects, and our choices affect our health. But there's sometimes that just living in a fallen world that we have physical ailments and pain and death that comes, not as a result of direct sin, but living in a world full of sin. And Christ's message is, there is complete healing. You won't see everyone healed here on earth. But there is a complete healing, a healing that lasts forever, and that is the healing of your soul. And he directs people to that when he says things like, son, your sins are forgiven. You see, your body lasts for a short while, but your soul lasts forever. And let me just say this too. There's some relationships in this life that may not be healed in this life. You need to make every attempt to make them healed, but your soul can be restored. And here's, I think, what Jesus' ministry teaches us as the advancement of the kingdom, that when we come to Christ, we start whole. Now, let me kind of stretch your mind a little bit here to get around this thought. When Jesus was baptized, before he had given any teaching, before he had healed anyone, before he had done anything for other people, here's what the Father said: this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus was identifying with us. You know, here's what the Scripture teaches us. When we come to Christ and he forgives our sin, we give him our sin, we get his righteousness. And the words and the way the Scripture talks about us is that he is now pleased with us. Would it make a difference of how you approach your daily life if you know you weren't working toward completeness, but you just wanted to have a greater understanding of how completely God has made you whole? Would that make any difference in your life? Would it make any difference of how you accepted how Jesus' word spoke to you about areas of disobedience in your life to say, I've accepted you, I've adopted you as my child through my son, Jesus. You don't have to impress me. I think it would make, at least for me, my inadequacies, my insecurity, my incomplete view of myself, when I realize what God is to me, if I could live that way, and realize that I am starting from wholeness, not working toward wholeness, and let God continue to work and to will his good pleasure in our life. Notice what I have here in John 1, 43 to 46. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. And finding Philip, he said to him, underline this, follow me. That's what being a disciple of Jesus is just following Jesus, doing what he did. And Philip, like Andrew and Peter came from, I want to drop down to Nathanael. When Philip talked to Nathanael, he said, can anything good come out of here? And Nathanael asked, and here's the words, I want you to underline this, come and see. Now, whenever we preach God's word, I think that most of us are spiritually attuned, that we can see that these principles, Jesus restores completely. What were the other ones? I've got to go back here. Jesus is the authority, His word is truth, and that Jesus knows intimately. What I want us to, as we come into our application point here, what I want us to do is I want us to see, not just come, but to see it, experience it yourself. Because that's why Jesus came. He didn't come to give us information. He came to transform our lives. So on your back page there, I want you to start filling in this. Jesus knows me intimately. Therefore, I will stop hiding. And what I want to challenge you in, if you were to have a discussion with Jesus, not your Bible reading, not your daily routine, not the discipline you already have in your life. Those are good things. But I'm going to challenge you to do something different this week. To sit down purposely and to say, God, am I hiding from anything? Is there anything within that I'm uncomfortable with that I need to let you bring healing into my life? I need to let you to speak authority into my life. Secondly, Jesus is my authority. I'm going to see that. Therefore, I will change instructors, and if there's any patterns of thought process in my life that go contrary to what God says about me, I'm going to hold to His truth and to say, God, this is what I believe. I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus heals or He restores me completely. Therefore, I will operate starting whole. As you read the story, or as you read your Bible this week, and you read the stories of Jesus, here's some good conversation starters with the Lord. Does the story say to anything about people? Does it say anything about Jesus? And does it say anything about you? Does it say anything about me? Or who in my life needs to hear this story? There are many ways in which that we can apply this message. After having that conversation with God, maybe there's someone in your life that you need to invite out for coffee, or you need to invite over for some home-cooked goodies and just sit across the table and to start have a conversation with them about God, your life. You've asked them to church. They've been to church once or twice or as a child. But what they really need is an encounter with Jesus. And that encounter with Jesus is going to come through your person. As you just talk to them, not from the megaphone, but in a conversation full of grace and truth. And if you could envision yourself having that type of conversation, let me go back to just the conversation with you and God. If you were here, and I know this really stretches your mind, if I were Christ, could I close in prayer? Let's pray. Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come, and may your will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Lord, in the life of this individual sitting across from me in this chair, may your kingdom come in its fullness in their life. May they align themselves to the heart of our Heavenly Father. And Father, as they align their heart, I pray that you would give us today our daily bread. And forgive our sins as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. I need to stop here. As we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Maybe there's some that need to have a conversation with Jesus about that prayer. And don't lead us into temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. God, I thank you that you sent Jesus to take on flesh and blood, to speak directly into our hearts. He knows us. The Spirit searches the hearts. Your word is able to divide even thoughts and attitudes. Father, may our response be not like those whom Jesus came to his own and they did not receive him, but may we be the ones that said, but to those who receive him, to those that believe in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Father, thank you for the conversations you will have with us this week and how our world will be transformed as you work your love, grace, and truth in our life. In Jesus' name.